You know, I know it's not a Christmas song, but there was a song that came out a long time ago. I remember as a child, I remember hearing this song from time to time. 1965, Jackie DeShannon put out a song, and it became very popular through the 60s. And I think it really ought to be a Christmas song. I mean, it doesn't have bells and jingle bells. It doesn't have a special talk about a manger or a star or angels. But there is something about that song that I think makes it especially Christmassy. If I were to venture a guess, our man Zechariah, who we had been looking at a little bit through this first chapter of Luke, this would have been his theme song. And if you don't know who Zechariah is, give me a moment. We'll come back and jump into our verse here in Luke 1 and begin to look at his life, and that will begin to explain why I say I think it would be his theme song. The words of the song begin like this: "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." Do you know the song, anyone? I'm not going to ask you to sing it with me because I'm not singing it, okay? But it's the only thing that there's just too little of, right? So cute, so clever. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. And that begins this cute little song that kind of became popular for a while and now has faded, and I'm so surprised. I've got some of my young people who even know the song. My gosh, and you're not as old as I am and you know the song. This is amazing. I thought it was just us old-timers who knew this stuff, but okay, good deal. Not just for some, but for everyone. What the world needs is love. Okay, and again, this is something that the world has struggled with, not just in years like this year, but always. A love that will embrace the lonely, you know, that will heal the hurting, that will reach to the wayward, that will light up the darkness. You know, of all things this year, of all times this year, has been a year that has been filled with hate and separation, whether it be racial or political. You know, it's been filled with isolation, either because of the viral pandemic or because of the fears or suspicions that have come along with it, with the mandates that have flowed down our way. And it has had a way of kind of catching us and capturing our hearts and often hardening our hearts because our hearts get so insulated by all this bad news going on around us. And yet Christmas comes in the midst of all this, and we're weary, aren't we? We're harried. There's a sense of feeling oppressed and hurting. And into this, we get to hear the heart of Zechariah. Zechariah's story wraps up here at the end of chapter 1. And again, as we've wrestled with chapter 1, recognizing that this is the foundation that moves us into the story of Jesus and into the story of his birth, one of the challenges that I know I have had, and I think many of us have had as we've kind of stayed locked into chapter 1 these last weeks, is it feels like it's almost an addendum, not really part of the story, that parts of this seem to be kind of separated from the rest of the gospel account, and yet we run across characters like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we'll talk about more, and that they're only mentioned in this one chapter, only in this chapter in the Gospel of Luke, and nowhere else in the New Testament. And yet here they are, they become a big deal, and we sometimes struggle with that. As we open up our Gospel of Luke, sometimes we jump over chapter 1, because we want to get into the good stuff. We want to get into that the birth of Jesus, that, you know, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. We think that's how the Gospel of Luke should open, that it should be this beginning part when we hear about the birth of Jesus beginning to happen. And yet, Luke 1, as we've seen in these last weeks, is filled with all of these themes that Luke is very carefully laying down, that for any reader who would come along and take a little bit of extra time, not rush to Christmas, but take a little extra time to allow Christmas to be laid out, will begin to see the themes arising. And we see it today as we wrap up chapter 1 in Zechariah's song. Now, Zechariah, as we heard in weeks past, he was the priest who went into the temple and there was confronted by the angel who was told that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, was going to bear a son. He didn't believe it. He wanted to know, how can I know this to be true? I don't see how it can happen. And so he was then struck mute, unable to speak for the time. He has spent the rest of this pregnancy now, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because she does in fact become pregnant, surprised everybody, miracle that now Zechariah knows what's going on, but he can't say anything about it. And yet now the day comes for his birth. Everyone expects he's going to be called Zechariah Jr., but to their surprise, he is called John, because that's what the angel said he should be called, because John means the Lord is gracious. That's the meaning of the Hebrew name Joachim, which is John translated for us. And so because John is now born, Zechariah calls him John. His mouth is opened. And in an amazing thing, he begins to prophesy. Hasn't said a word for 9 months. And now we have this long song, about 12 verses here at the end of chapter 1, where Zechariah speaks, the Holy Spirit leading him. And he begins to render some amazing things that often we, in our Christmas rush, jump over. But I want to pause today and hold on to this. Why is Zechariah so important, Jesus? It's because these words which Zechariah is about to speak. Yeah, he is the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist will play a part later on. But these words lay the foundation for all readers of this gospel that this is what's going on. That into the midst of this messianic hope that the Jewish people had, we'll hear this prophesy, this prophecy that Zechariah now speaks, saying this is what God is doing, though we can't yet see it. Jesus is not yet born yet. He's speaking of the day when Jesus will do all these things. He will speak about what John's role will be in that, and then he will give to us a glimpse into the heart of God. Hold on to this. Again, many of you probably have not read through Zechariah's words in a long time, and I don't blame you. It's not something that we tend to use for our devotional material. But we're going to take a look at this today because it renders to us a glimpse into the heart of God and see what is motivating God through all the rest of this gospel account we're about to jump into. Okay, so we're going to take a look at Zechariah's song. If you want to join me, your Bible, you will find it beginning on Luke 1, verse 67. And I don't blame you if you're saying, wait a minute, this is going to be some weird sermon. I've never heard a sermon about Zechariah's song. That's fine. I don't think I have either. Okay? So you're in for something new, something special. Here we go. His father, speaking about John, who had just been born, his father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people to redeem them." Now, I want you to just to notice, we're going to walk through this passage of Scripture and see what is going on. He is speaking about things that only through the Holy Spirit could he know. He's speaking about this messianic hope, that there is a God out there that has not forgotten his people, that he would, in fact, by his very nature, God is a redeeming and a rescuing God. And that is what Zechariah is beginning to lay down here for us. For us and everyone else who will read this story that will lead to the birth of Jesus, that will eventually lead to the cross of Jesus, that will eventually lead to the resurrection of Jesus, we need to know that this is the foundation, that there is a God who has not forgotten his people, who has not forgotten his promises, who has not somehow moved on because we have somehow invalidated ourselves, but because there is a God who has not forgotten us, he is in the business of redeeming that which is lost. Hear that. In the very first utterance of Zechariah as he begins, he is giving us some clear theology about who this God is that we are now engaged with. Sometimes we get some really weird thoughts about who God is, and that often comes either out of what we have been taught or what we've experienced in the world, or maybe it's just in our own insecurities. We begin to get this idea that God is quite different than he truly is. And Zechariah is inviting us to see a God who is now about to reveal himself throughout the rest of this gospel and through the rest of the life and work of Jesus. He is about to do that. And so Luke is capturing these words for us to say, as you begin to look at this, let's get our theology straight. This is who this God is. Let me go on in verse 69. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Again, we're getting our theology squared around that this is a God who is faithful. He is doing exactly what he said, that he would raise up someone, a Savior, because we need saving. And he comes out of this house of David to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, righteousness before him all of our days. Now he turns his attention to his son John, and he speaks as a father, but not as a father of a newborn son, but he speaks truth over his son because it's been revealed to him through the Holy Spirit what his son is going to do. All of us have hopes and dreams for the children that we bear. All of us maybe even proclaim or pray over the kids that God entrusts us with, but we don't know what their role is going to be in this world. John's role is defined. Zechariah knows it. So in 76, he moves on. And you, my child, are called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare a way for him. When he's talking about the Lord here, he's talking about Jesus, isn't he? But Jesus is not yet even born. Jesus is still in the womb of Mary, and yet Zechariah is talking about John in this way. You will prepare a way for him to give his people the knowledge. Again, we're seeing it. God is faithful. God will move to rescue and redeem. This God that we are being told about, that Jesus is going to embody, is a God who is going to move to bring forgiveness for our sins. I want us to understand that this is the God. It's not the God who somehow is getting you back because you screwed up. It is not the God who somehow forgets you because you're not worthy to measure up in his sight. This is a God who's not holding your sins against you, but this is a God who is coming to forgive our sins. This is a God who is at work even when it feels like he's not. And we need to hear that. Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, was able to say these words even to a people who maybe did not believe any longer that God was really on their side. This messianic hope, this rooted in someone whose ancestor 1,000 years ago, how many of you know who your ancestors were 1,000 years ago? Can anyone name an ancestor of yours that was alive 1,000 years ago? Jesus. There we go. Thank you. That's good. I'll go with that. A couple 1,000 years ago, we got Jesus. We all can say we're connected to him. But to root your hope in the life of someone who's 1,000 years previous, it's just like, it just almost doesn't add up any longer. Even when he seems he is not, God is at work. He is true to his word. Because of what God is doing, even our failures are not final. Despite any opposition to us, we need to remember that God is on our side. Why? And here we go. We're wrapping up Zechariah's song, and here it is. This is the why of Christmas. This is the why of hope. Because of the tender mercies of our God, which by the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet along the path of peace. It is because of the tender mercies of our God, Zechariah says, that all this has happened. All this has happened, which he is prophesying here. All of this which has happened, which we will read about as we move into Luke 2 and on through the rest of the gospel. All this happens because of one driving motivation, and that is the tender mercies of our God. It is God's love for you and me, that in the midst of the darkness, and I love the way he uses this was a common prophetic imagery, this idea of deep darkness, living in darkness, in fact, in the midst of the shadow of death. You probably hear that, and that probably rings this shadow of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death because God is with us. He guides us through these places. Zechariah is picking up on the same theme. Isaiah would say the same thing on those who live in darkness, who are living in the land of the shadow of death. All of us as humanity, this becomes our lot, that we live in the midst of a broken world where the shadow of death is all around us. But yet this was God's plan all along. God's plan all along that he is faithful, that out of his love he is going to act to save, that Christmas is that moment in history when God's heart is revealed, when his nature that had been concealed is now opened up for all of us to see. This is that moment in time when God says, I love you. Yeah, you. I love you. Christmas is God's I love you to the world. We fear that we're not lovable. Maybe God loves the rest of the world, but he doesn't really. How could he love me? We feel overlooked by God, but God does not overlook us. There's a deep yearning in all of us for this sense of being embraced. And we go and it causes us all kinds of deep insecurities, doesn't it? You know, I've messed up. I'll never measure up. We pretend in order to get acceptance. Maybe we degrade ourselves because we want to be accepted. We put on because we want to be accepted. And yet, this is the best I'll ever do. Maybe we worry, we fear that I'll never be happy. And there's something sometimes begins to just creep in that because I feel this sense of having to drive myself to somehow achieve, but I know I'll never make it, and so I begin to hate myself for it. There is a weird cycle that goes on in the human spirit that when we don't feel that sense of acceptance by our Heavenly Father, that it turns us into all kinds of strange aberrations of the image of God that we are intended to be. All because we don't know the love of God at the very core of who we are. This idea that we are created by God and then therefore loved by God is at the very core of this passage. It's at the very core of this gospel. It is the whole reason that Jesus would come to reveal to us once again for all of us who had forgotten that we were worthy of being loved in God's sight and that we are loved because God says so. Because of the tender mercies of our God, this light, this sun is going to shine and it's going to come into our darkness. And it's going to begin to speak to that deep part of who we are, that deep human yearning to be fully known and to be truly loved. I know I've quoted this before. I love the way Pastor Tim Keller out of New York says it. He says this, to be loved and not known is comforting, but is superficial. And understand what he's saying here, that when people love or accept us, when they don't really know us, it's one thing. That's fine. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. That's why we hide so often. That's why we put on airs for others so that they will come to know us and like us and accept us. But maybe we're really concealing our true self and we keep that concealed out of fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. And it is what we need more than anything, for it liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Hear that again. And it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. This being fully known and truly loved by our Heavenly Father, which is what Zechariah says each and every one of us are. And this birth of Jesus and this life of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus are going to simply be ways that God manifests that so that we would know and not forget. So as we approach Christmas, And we say, where is my hope lie? Where is my security rooted? Is going to need to be right here. That there is a God out of his tender mercies is moving to come and reveal himself to us in this Christmas event. Maybe this year, just as a reminder to bring it home. This is going to be weird, okay? But you're used to me. I do things that are weird. Maybe go home and write a message. And you can say different words, but make sure it includes this. That says, you are loved by God. Put that in a little box, wrap it up, put it under your tree, and write your own name on that. So that this year when you're opening presents and you're getting something from your husband or from your wife or from your mom or from your child, whatever you're getting these different gifts from different people, there is a reminder to you that amidst all the other gifts that are going on, the real gift of Christmas is that reminder that you are loved by God, that nothing else is more important, that nothing else is more powerful, that nothing else has the ability to span eternity. But that one simple truth that we so often overlook. We go looking for security in other places. We go looking for our significance in other places. We go looking for ways to kind of prop ourselves up to say that maybe if I can show myself to be valid enough that the world will say I'm okay, when the reality is we've already been called more than okay. This is why I think Zechariah's song is the perfect jumping off place. That's why I think the very next line that's going to come after Zechariah finishes his song is that thing about Caesar sending out a census and the entire Roman world going to their homes of origin so that the birth of Jesus can take place. But as we jump ahead to that, to celebrate the birth of Christ, I want us to hear that kind of tune still playing in our minds. This is exactly what the world needs now. Love, sweet love, what the Father is offering to us. Love, sweet love, this healing presence which would enable us to find our true self verified and accepted by the love of the one who calls us to the manger to see his gift on display. Father, I pray that you would help us this holy season to find a time, a quiet in the midst of the busy, a calm in the midst of the rush, a calm in the midst of all the insecurities, finding that perfect gift, receiving that perfect gift, wondering if the gift that we have to offer will be accepted or pleasant to those around us. So much insecurity fills even these moments. But God, I pray that you would shine through. As a rising sun would pierce the darkness, God, I pray that your presence in the midst of all of our festivities would pierce through, remind us of your great love for us, of the security we have simply being called your children and bearers of that light to the world. So fill our celebration this year with more and more of your love for us. For this we pray in Jesus' name.